Would you stand with me as we read from God's word this morning? From the book of Luke, chapter 9, verse 10 through 17. On the return, the apostles told Jesus all that they had done. He took them with him and withdrew privately to a city called Bethsaida. When the crowds found out about it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke with them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed to be cured. The day was drawing to a close, and the 12 came to him and said, "Send the crowd away so that they may go into the surrounding villages and countryside to lodge and get provisions, for we are here in a deserted place." But he said to them, "You give them something to eat." They said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we are to go and buy food for all these people." For there were about 5,000 men, and he said to his disciples, "Make them sit down in groups of about 50 each." They did so and made them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And all ate and were filled. What was left over was gathered up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. The word of God. So we started with the book of Luke, chapter 9, verse 10 through 17. But where we picked up in the story is only partway through of the whole. When in fact, the whole started at the beginning of chapter 9. And that's where the story really picks up. That's where it gets going. There are pieces of context there that we didn't read out today. But where we started, the Lucan author points out that the apostles had just returned and was reporting to Jesus what had happened. This is how it kicks off for us in our reading. And it's exciting. The apostles are amazed at like what has been going on, what transpired, the power and the authority, the lives that were changed in their experience. They were blown away. But you and I don't get to see that here in our piece of the story because we're only picking up with them relaying to Jesus what had happened. Knowing what they did and how they went about doing it will help us interpret the bigger picture of our pericope. So let's back it up a little bit. And we want to start here just at the top with the word or the idea apostle. Luke breaks into our text with the word apostle. This is how he describes the 12. Prior to this time, it was just the 12 or the disciples. But here in chapter 9, verse 10, he introduces them as the apostles. The apostles. Wow. A new term signaling a transition. Aposteloi, the plural noun for apostello, right? To send or to send out. Maybe to commission, to send away, but something different is happening in this particular verb. And when you are an apostle, you are the one who's commissioned to go out. You're being sent. Luke signals this transition here in chapter 9 when he uses this word apostle, no longer the 12 nor the disciples. There's a shift in the ether. The disciples are now apostles. Now, in our world that we live in, we would interpret that as a moving a moving, an incline of some sort, a moving from a learning to a learned person, or from a student to a teacher, or from a lower to a higher calling. But I think that is just kind of how we see it. We recognize that, we often say in church, a discipleship class is like when you're learning how to be a Christian. So we do this cognitive thing where we teach and we give doctrine and we show them why they should believe and how they should believe. But in Jesus' day, it was very different. It was not just about learning something to become something. That's what you and I do today. You ever ask your children, what do you want to become when you grow up? And they say, I want to become a, we do this all the time in our worship. And our worship was with my siblings. So all my siblings usually show up for our weekly worship and all of their kids. So it's all the cousins and we have worship. And, I used to listen to these kids. And when one kid says one thing, all of them want to be that. If the first one says, I want to be an astronaut, everybody says, I want to be an astronaut. If they say, I want to be a veterinarian, I want to be a veterinarian. Except one of our kids, John, my sister's son, the youngest, he's always had his own mind to say what he thinks he wants to do. And so we'd go around and it would be like, I want to be a teacher. I want to be a pastor. I want to be a pastor. I want to be a... And then, John, what would you like? What would you like to do by going to school? He said, I want to grow up to be a hobo. A hobo. I didn't even know people used that word after the 1900s. This is what he wanted to go to school and be. And he would tell us this for forever, right? I want to go to school, as if that's like what people go to school for. Disciple is not just someone who goes through some kind of cognitive learning process that ends up with a degree or a license that will give them the legal right to practice their craft. In Jesus' day, discipleship was more like apprenticeship. It meant that you would come alongside the master and the teacher, and you would do it with the master, and you would learn from it, and you would experience it, and you would make mistakes in the master's presence, but you would keep going as you're watching the master do their thing, and you would do this until you were just as good as the master, and then you and the master would do it together. So it's apprenticeship. It's not just about some cognitive idea that we could somehow just, if we could just digest enough fundamental beliefs, we will be Adventist. No, it is the way we live and act and treat those around us that makes us followers of Jesus. My dad was a gardener. My dad is a gardener. My dad is still with us. Sorry, that's what I meant to say. And he's a gardener. Even to today, my dad comes to my house and mows my lawn. So he has one homeowner that doesn't pay him. And so we all grew up gardeners. When I went away to high school, everyone had to get a job. And they gave me the job of, guess what? Grounds. They didn't know I had experience in this area. So the first day, the gentleman came in, the supervisor, and he pulls this thing in. He's walking in. He says, this is a lawnmower. And says, how you start it is you've got to see, this is you prime, and then you pull, and it will start, and there are blades underneath. And he tells us, okay, and so he took us to this one spot, and he says, I need you to go ahead here. I'm going to leave you here to test the lawnmower. I want you to go ahead and try your best to mow this parcel of land. And he leaves. He left for like hours. Well, I got that thing started, and I mowed it, and then I was like, well, I'm done, so I just started mowing everything. And then I walked back to the garage, and I got the weed eater, and I brought it back, and I started weeding, and I groomed the whole land in that area was groomed by me. And then I stopped, and I laid down, and I took a nap. And he comes back, and he says, what? What is this? You mowed the whole bluff. And I said, yeah. He says, how do you even know how to do that? You groom, look, it's weeded around the trees. Like, this is not, I didn't show you how to use that. I said, yeah. My dad's a gardener. And he goes, oh, I get it. You've been apprenticed by your father. An apprenticeship is when we come alongside and we actually practice. We're in the practice of. A disciple is not someone who just sits quietly in a pew week by week, taking in information, hoping that there will be enough information that I'll finally feel sacred or good or good enough. That's not a disciple. A disciple is someone who comes alongside the kingdom work and begins to do the work. And sometimes we'll make mistakes. Sometimes we'll error. Sometimes, but we're figuring it out alongside the master. We go with the master where the master goes. Luke transitions these disciples from disciple to apostle, but I don't think he transitions them the way we would like to think as a higher calling into apostleship. That transition here, it signals a shift of power and authority, but not via hierarchy, but by stewardship. You see, when Jesus calls them to go out, they were empowered to do things not upwards, but outwards. Not upwards, but outwards. So they are indeed still disciples. Notice here, Luke chapter 9, verse 1 through 6. I'll just read a little portion of it. Then Jesus called the 12 together and gave them power and authority. He gave it to them. He said, here, you're going to go do amazing things. We're going to change the world. I'm empowering you with this power and this authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. To proclaim the kingdom of God and to what? Heal. Our job is partly done and not done well if all we ever do is just proclaim things. We've got to be about the business of practicing the proclamations we make. He empowers them. They're powered now. They can go out. They've got authority. But then Jesus does this curious thing right after that in verse 3. He says to them, take nothing for your journey. No staff, no bag, no bread, nor money, not even an extra tunic. Nope, just go. And whatever house you enter in, stay there and then go from there. Stay there and go from there. Be in that place. And then he says, go. And they began to go. They departed and went through the villages, bringing the good news and curing diseases everywhere. Now, with all that authority and power that was given them, they still had to rely on the very people they were going to heal and cure and preach to for food, for shelter, and for resources. With all that authority and power, they still had to go humbly into the towns and see who would care for them. God gave them power not to lord over people, but to bless the world. Not only were the apostles preaching about a different kind of kingdom, but they were practicing it in the way that they cared for others and in the way they allowed others to care for us. You know, part of kingdom living is not just giving to others, but also accepting from others as well. Not just to give and do, but also to receive. It is okay to let people help you. Someone say amen. Turn to someone and just tell them, hey, it's okay to receive. Live in a world where everybody's like, oh, no, I don't need help. I need help. No, I don't. It's okay to receive. Everyone, whether the apostles who were going out to the towns or those who were in the towns awaiting the apostles, had to rely on the Holy Spirit to provide for all of them as they modeled a reverse power structure so that they could care for all of them. After all, the kingdom is ruled by an infinite God who becomes a fragile human being, who rules not by military might, but by unconditional love. Whose order of power isn't the strongest survive, but is the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. It's a kingdom of humility and mutual care. The apostles' gifts weren't meant to give them power over people, but power over principalities and power over darkness and power over degradation. This is true both for the apostles of then and for us today. The gifts that God gives us is not meant to move us up, but is meant to move us out. These apostles were utilizing their empowered gifts to heal and reclaim the world so that the world could see what the kingdom might look like. And as they were doing so, moving from place to place, they were receiving shelter and food and experiencing themselves what the world could be like. And in both instances, all who participate and are part of this giving and taking and living and breathing, all of them begin to experience the kingdom of God flourishing among them. It's beautiful. We can't just preach and teach. We must heal and hold. We can't just preach and teach. We must heal and hold. David Benner writes, the spiritual journey involves following a path. Much more than adopting a set of beliefs, a path is a practice or a set of practices that will characterize our whole life. This is a practice. This is the discipleship work of following Jesus and then being called to go do the good thing. God's kingdom's governance is not about a lording of power. It's about a shared power that both gives and receives, that heals and is being healed, that is sent and is still practicing. It is both the apostles' agency and the disciples. And together, we are experiencing a give, a take, a graciousness that flourishes among us when we live the kingdom of God. And so Jesus takes these apostles and he begins to withdraw them to a private place. This city's Bethesda. I don't know what it would be today. It might be Glen Ivy. Amen. Pastoral retreat. He goes and he takes them and it's a beautiful place. Maybe if you need a little place, a little more Adventist, let's say Pine Springs Ranch. They went there and they were reflecting upon how beautiful this was. And now we're caught up with our text, right? They're telling Jesus what had happened. Whoa, Jesus, some amazing things happened in your name. Some amazing things happened to people's lives. Some amazing things were happening in people's relationships. Some amazing things were happening in the community and in the society because we had worked together to do this beautiful thing. And as they're sharing and reflecting and getting their private time in, the people found out where Jesus was and they came flooding to Jesus. They came there as they knew where he was, but instead of Jesus turning them away, no surprise, Jesus welcomes these people and he begins to teach about the kingdom of God, and he begins to heal them. There again, we notice there's not just a proclamation or a teaching. There is the practice and the work of building community as a calling from God. The day was getting late. People were tired. When I say people, I mean the disciples. They were getting tired. It was a long day. The day was closing, says the text. And they come to Jesus and they say to Jesus, send the crowd away. Send them away so that they may go into the surrounding villages and the countryside to lodge and to get provisions, for we are here in a deserted place. This is a wilderness, Jesus. There's nothing that grows here. There's nothing that's going to care for these people. We don't have the resources. Send them away. And then Jesus gives a surprising answer. Now, you and I aren't surprised by it because we've heard this text and we've read it over and over and over. But imagine, put yourself in the feet or the shoes of the disciples who hadn't heard his excuse. And this was a great reason. They gave a great reason, right? Listen, it's getting late. It's a long day, Jesus, and there's no food here. There are no resources. They can do better out there. We can't handle all of this. Great reasons, but Jesus surprises them with his answer. Have you ever asked the question when somebody's answer was not what you were expecting and completely surprised you? Have you ever had one of those moments, one of those experiences? My brother-in-law sent me a post. It was a picture he had taken. He thought, he said to me, you know, you're a pastor. I think you'd really enjoy this. So in the fall, he teaches. He teaches at one of our institutions around here, one of our government institutions around here. And he puts this, he gives, this is the first question on the first exam of the fall quarter this past fall. The recommended dietary allowance of calcium for teenage children is 1,300 milligrams per day. If a typical fluid ounce, glass of milk contains 0.298 grams of calcium, how many fluid ounces, F-L-O-Z, does a teenager need to drink to get the required amount of calcium in 1 week? Solve using the dimensional analysis I showed you in class. If you know what that paragraph means, you are much smarter than me. This is not my thing. I looked at this and I said, this is why I never went into this particular field. This was the problem on the first exam. And then the next slide here is you'll see the student begins to answer this. And I don't know if what the student is correct or not because I don't read math. And they're starting to answer and they're going, and then, don't show this next slide, but let me, and then they answered it. And they gave it a straight answer. And they gave it the most appropriate answer that I would have given an A for. And so go ahead, put that slide up. And then this is them doing their exam. And then they said this, Jesus is always the answer, amen. Now in my class, that would have been an A. Was not expecting that answer to that question. What? Amen. Look, they even drew. Who does that? Because math is so complex, I'm going to draw the heart and the little hands of prayer. Was not expecting that answer. My brother-in-law did one better. He writes, indeed, but he gets the points here. Jesus. Have you ever asked a question only to get back an answer you were not expecting? The disciples thought what they were doing was right and appropriate. Hey, it's late. There's no food here. Send them. This is going to only make sense for them and for us, Jesus. And Jesus' answer is this. You feed them. You feed them. Surprise, surprise. Jesus, we just told you we have no food. We just got done recognizing we're in a deserted wilderness. There's nothing here. They could get provisions there. That's the right answer. And Jesus says, no, you feed them. Indeed, you can do this. Remember when you were in the towns and you were the wanderers healing and curing and preaching? They fed you. They sheltered you. And now that they've come out here to the wilderness, Jesus is not afraid of the wilderness. Jesus knows the wilderness. He remembers the wilderness. He was there just not too long ago when the Spirit led him up to the wilderness. Jesus knows the wilderness. He was there when his people were out there in the wilderness hungry and manna came from heaven. Jesus knows the wilderness. But better than that, Jesus knows the life because he is the bread of life. And so he says, you feed them. But the answer is surprising because Jesus doesn't let them feed them. Jesus ends up being the one that is the catalyst for the feeding of the people. And in fact, all their job was to do was to be distributors of God's goodness into the world. Sometimes we would like to be the ones to control who gets distributed to and who doesn't. The truth is, God is in charge of that. We are just to distribute to people. We get that wonderful privilege of sharing and giving, of blessing. The apostles here are now disciples again as they sit at their master's feet. They had been healing and they had been curing and they had been preaching. And now they're learning how to feed. Now they're learning how to care. Now they're learning how to sit at a bigger table where together good things can happen. Here's a picture of Pastor Donovan. If you were here in the beginning and you heard the monologue, it's Pastor Donovan's voice. You may be asking, why am I showing this picture of Pastor Donovan? Because this is where we all used to live. Pastor Steve, Pastor Donovan, me and like 15 other people lived in this room at a building I will not name because we all know the building, so I won't say the name out loud because it wouldn't be fair to Calkins if I said it. So it's a place nearby, though, and at the time, no one lived there. These rooms were condemned. I was invited to come in to help renovate some of it, put it in order, when in actuality, all I did was live there. And then when I lived there, everybody just moved in. And as you can tell, I couldn't find very many pictures of my place back then, but I wanted to show this one because Donovan is depicting what it was like to live there. It was always weird and random. In fact, that little stool tube right behind him, I had up until last year. That air conditioner you see in the window is not an air conditioner. It just blows the air from the outside in. And it was all dirt back then. So it was just in the summertime, it was just dirt and hot air in your face the whole time. And we lived there. The next picture is a picture of Pastor Steve and I outside of the, this is where we used to live. This is us. Look at how young Steve looks. Oh, man. Yeah. So, why do I share this? As I said, many people lived with us. All of us were very poor. None of us had very much resources. We shared what we could. When someone had some, they would come and bring it in. We'd eat from that. When one of our friends would have a little bit extra on their CAF card, we'd all take it to the cafeteria, get bunches of food and starve, and we'd bring it back, and then we would just leave it in our apartment. I got a text message not too long ago from a gentleman. This last weekend, my son and I went to Tijuana Vibe Mexican restaurant, which is interesting because they live in Japan, where you can write on the walls. Of course, it reminded me of your bathroom in Calkins. A little context, I used to leave markers in our bathroom because the walls were peeling, and so we were all dying from asbestos. And I'd leave it there so people wouldn't recognize, and they would just write, you know, and everybody would write poetry. They'd be in the restroom. Our whole bathroom was just all this poetry all over the place. You can show the next picture. He sent me this. This is a picture of his son at the restaurant. He said, and when I saw my son writing it reminded me of your bathroom in Calkins. What a random memory. And then he continues on. I don't know if I've ever said it before, but I wanted to thank you for letting me stay in your room so many times back then. I was homeless on campus and not sure what I was going to do or where I was going to go. It was hard when I'd go to sleep because I didn't know where I'd be able to sleep the next night. It's a lot much longer text, and I just wanted to share a brief piece. Because this room belonged to everybody. It wasn't my room. I mean, yeah, sure, I moved in, but then everybody moved in shortly after me. And then we all began to care for each other. And none of us had much. But God has never asked us to have much, just asked us to be willing. Just asked us to be available. Too often we make excuses of why we can't do something. If this is a desert place, Jesus. Jesus, you know, we don't have anything to give them. Jesus, there's more resources over there. Jesus never asked the disciples where the resources were because Jesus was the resource. All he asked was for them to be willing to be the process of distribution of his goodness. The church is a place not where we just come and sit and hope to learn something. The church is the place where we come and we practice what it is to follow Jesus. It is the place where we give our hearts, where we don't just make a proclamation, but we're willing to go out and make a difference. Church, we were called to practice kingdom living. Let the church say amen. This is our calling. Who knows what little person needs to live under your desk because they have no other place to live? Who knows what family needed you to be at the food pantry helping out so that they can get some food? Who knows the differences we can make if we but choose to do the kingdom stuff? There are some places where you're gonna go where worship is easy, where you can go and you can be there, and in the blink of an eye, you can leave and no one catches you. Not this place. At this place, we invite you to the hard task of getting involved, of giving, and also of receiving, of being apostles and disciples and towns by which apostles come into. Jesus has them sit down, breaks them into the 50, and he begins to feed them so much there were pieces left for 12 baskets, and we could spend forever and ever in the symbolism there, but we won't. This is where we begin to close and where we land. God's abundance is not based on our circumstances. He's just called and asked, are we willing? And though we may feel like our lives are full of scarcities emotionally, physically, mentally, relationally, when we make ourselves available to God, the ordinary us gets to experience the extraordinary good things God can do through us. This is not prosperity theology. I didn't promise you that life would get easy because you choose God, but it does get better. I want to thank Pastor Jason for that line earlier this week when we had a conversation. The struggle is not to follow Jesus so that everything in your life can be perfect and you get everything you want. No, but there is a peace that passes all understanding and a joy that the world cannot give. Where do we get that? By following the master craftsman as he apprentices us into kingdom living. Be well.